Well, Liv and I are happy to be able to visit tonight, and I'm especially grateful for the chance to speak, grateful to the elders for giving me that opportunity, and especially Jim for coordinating with me. So I'm always excited to be able to do that. And what I would like to briefly talk about tonight is a subject that I've been studying in school for 7 or 8 years now, and that I think has been really helpful in studying the Bible, and that's just how we understand or interpret things. And the reason that it's important to think about this is because God tells us to. So in Ephesians 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So God is a communicator. He speaks to humankind, and very importantly, he expects that we'll be able to understand what he's said. And so I've thought about all different kinds of ways to start talking about the subject of understanding and interpretation. And what stands out to me as being maybe the most important foundational building block of understanding God's word is just believing that we can understand. We can. God tells us that we can. And being able to explain how we know that we can makes a difference. So this topic of studying understanding and interpretation usually falls under the subject of what we would call hermeneutics. That's a $5 word or a $10 word or however much big words cost these days. I haven't adjusted for inflation, but it's one of those maybe we don't use in everyday conversation. Most of you have probably heard that because it's been talked about in the Church of Christ a bit for the past several years. But really all it means is that we're trying to figure out how to interpret what the Word of God has to say. So hermeneutics can be helpful for Christians in a few different ways. I think there are three really important ways that thinking about interpreting the Bible is helpful to us. It can point us toward effective ways to read the Bible, effective ways to study the Bible, and to apply the teachings of the Bible. It helps us answer questions like, can we tell what the Bible means? Does it mean what it says, or is there some deeper, more complicated meaning? Who can actually understand the Bible? And how do we as readers practically come to interpret or understand what it has to say? And volumes can be written on this subject. No one sermon is going to cover everything. And just so that no one's worried, I'm not going to try to do that tonight. All I want to do tonight is consider some very foundational principles of studying and interpreting and how I think that can strengthen our ability to understand the will of the Lord. In fact, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus told his followers to actively seek him in several ways, and that includes using their heart and their soul and their strength. And what I would like to focus on tonight is he also called for his followers to love him with their mind, the primary tool for learning, for interpreting, for understanding. So the purpose of our study tonight is to grow closer to God by loving and seeking him with our minds. And we're going to pursue this purpose tonight by briefly looking at a few areas. You can see the sermon outline on the slides. We're going to talk about the background of hermeneutics, so what can we learn from the ways that other people have studied this. We're going to talk about the problem of interpretation, so why does it even matter if we think about this subject? Don't we all just take the Bible for what it means? And then finally, to emphasize that God expects his people to understand him. God expects his people to understand him. It might take effort sometimes, but he can be understood. Okay, so we are going to start by talking about how other people have attempted to tackle this subject before. And this is, again, just kind of a quick overview. But there are two major categories of what we would call hermeneutic studies. One is called holy hermeneutics, And this is an area of study in which students try and understand the recorded communications of a divine being. The recorded communications of a divine being. And then secondly, there's something we might call philosophical hermeneutics, and that's where students are attempting to understand how interpretation occurs as a part of normal human reasoning. So just how does this work? So holy and philosophical hermeneutics actually work together most of the time. I've heard sermons occasionally that will pit these things against each other and say that they are not compatible, but in most of the readings that I've done on this subject, these things actually work together, and there's a long tradition of them working together. If you're interested in what that looks like, a common go-to would be the writings of Augustine. You can also look at Schleiermacher. You can also look at going all the way back to folks like Aristotle, who also believed in blending these areas. And it's Aristotle who actually gave us the name of this area of study. So he wrote a book called On Interpretation, and the word that he uses for interpretation comes from the name Hermes. Hermes was the Greek messenger god, so you can see a little illustration of what he was supposed to look like on the slides. He looks a little bit like how angels are described in the Bible. He has wings on his head and on his back and on his feet. So this messenger god, Hermes, where we get the word hermeneutics, you can see how those terms are connected there. He brought the will of Olympus, the deities from Greek mythology, down to humankind. So Aristotle liked using him as an illustration because he thought interpretation is when understanding comes from one party, say Olympus, and is brought to another party. So for us, that might look something like trying to take what God has thought and then bring that into our own understanding. We're different people, but we're trying to come to the same understanding. Hermeneutic studies tells us that there are four different potential goals for understanding as well. So being aware of how we're trying to understand something can make a difference. There's a book called The Mirror and the Lamp in which Abrams mentions these four possible motives, and picking an appropriate motive makes a huge difference in what we find when we study the Bible. So Abrams says we can study to try and learn the author's intention. So what was the creator of the text trying to communicate? We can also try to study to understand the utility or the instrumentality of a text. That is, what does this thing do for me as a reader? What do I get out of this? We can study a text to understand its wisdom. So that would be asking what value exists in the content of the text itself, regardless of the author's intention. Or we can try to understand the form. How does the way that the text was written impact its meaning? Now, all of these questions can be important for studying different parts of the Bible in their own way. However, when we're trying to interpret doctrinal principles, especially from the New Testament, our primary focus needs to be on reaching a true understanding of the author's intent. If God expects us to understand, what is he asking us to understand? It's his message, the meaning that he is communicating to us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 tell us that God gave deliberate messages to people. He chose to record his word for humankind. And this implies that it is the Christian's job to seek and understand that intentional meaning. He gave deliberate messages to people to record so that we could understand his meaning. So it's our job to work to understand it. But there are challenges, of course, to understanding an author's intention. So this is what we might call the problem of interpretation. Interpretation can be difficult kind of across the board because the thoughts and feelings and intentions that other people have in their private minds are not necessarily the thoughts and feelings and intentions that we have in our minds. So there's a gap that has to be bridged to help us understand others. Remember that, again, earlier authors like Aristotle used Hermes as an example of the problem. So he believed that humans, one party, could not understand who he believed to be the gods, another party, unless there was a mediator like Hermes to help bridge that gap to understand the message. So I can't know exactly what you're thinking because I'm not you. A more modern example from contemporary film might be helpful here. I like this movie, The Princess Bride. And so for anybody who hasn't seen this movie, I've got these two characters up here who have a conversation with each other at the very beginning. And there's an old man acting as a narrator, and he's reading a book to his grandson about this wealthy woman and a man working as her hired hand. So at the beginning of the movie, this woman and the hired man are having a conversation, and the woman says, "Farm boy, fetch me that pitcher." And the man says, "As you wish." But then this gets a little more complicated because, as the narrator later tells us, that day, she was amazed to discover that when he was saying, "As you wish," what he meant was, "I love you." So what is apparent in this dialogue is that what someone says can potentially mean a number of different things. And so it's the interpreter's job and need to find out what meaning or meanings is most relevant or appropriate. We can imagine that the woman could have been right to understand the man's statement as one just conveying compliance to a command, that he simply agreed to bring her the water pitcher. However, even though it would be right to have understood what he said as, "I'll bring you the water pitcher," there were other possible meanings. And in fact, one other possible meaning in particular that the man hoped to communicate, which was his love for her. So the problem of interpretation is that our words are really just limited tools in conveying meaning. And that means, of course, that we have to put in effort to understanding each other and understanding God. The Apostle Paul acknowledges the need for this effort, not Paul, excuse me, Peter, in 2 Peter, the name is right in the book, in 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 18. I'm going to go ahead and read that and just leave some of the highlights on the slides there. 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 18, Peter says, "Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity." So Peter is addressing this issue. There are some things that our brother Paul is writing, and they are great, but they are tough. They can be hard to understand. This is telling us, even to an apostle like Peter, he recognized sometimes the meaning of Scripture isn't just easy to come across. The important things, the principles, the plan of salvation, what God wants from us in starting our Christian journey, sure, should be pretty straightforward and apparent. But there are also things in the Bible that might take a little more effort. And we learn about that especially in verses 14 through 16, that discipleship requires a certain diligence. That means hard work or special care put into learning there. And this, he says, is because some wisdom of the scripture is hard to understand. But secondly, he also warns there are going to be people who do not work hard or who are not diligent to find the correct meaning of scripture, and they become what he called unstable to the point of their own destruction. So this is telling us, if you're not working on understanding God's word, you can get to the point where you're unstable in your beliefs because you're just skimming the surface and not getting what God actually wants you to know. And finally, Peter gives us the antidote to these bad understandings or lazy interpretations. He says the antidote to destruction is to constantly grow in grace and secondly in knowledge. And of course, part of growing in knowledge would be loving God with our minds. That's one way we can express that love. Now, given that Peter mentioned the possibility of misinterpretation, which is what he called a twist in this passage, we should be concerned with how to grow our knowledge in an appropriate direction. The movie example can illustrate how easily misinterpretation can occur. So remember that the woman heard the servant's message, but she came to a different conclusion about his meaning for a long time before she actually understood what he hoped to get across, his love for her. So similarly with us, gathering information, reading the Bible, reading commentaries, listening to sermons, that is not necessarily interpreting. It's not necessarily making sense. It's not necessarily making meaning from the content. All it is gathering information until we do something with it. Instead, interpretation requires putting that information we've gathered into an appropriate context using our knowledge of the speaker and the message and any information we have about the intended application. Furthermore, having a good interpretation of a text like the Bible, having an interpretation of a text like the Bible doesn't make that interpretation good or make that interpretation right. So again, with the movie, we had someone who thought of a potential meaning to what the other person was saying, but it wasn't what they hoped she would understand from that message. So the question for Christians is not simply how can we come to an understanding of the Bible, but how do we come to a good and reliable understanding? And this is something that I think God intended for each of us to wrestle with so that we would consistently be spending time in His Word. So I don't have time in this sermon to go into great detail answering that question, how do we come to a good and reliable understanding? That's something I'm going to leave y'all to chew on for now. I'm just going to give you what I think is the first step on that pathway. Not just how do I come to an interpretation, but how do I come to the right interpretation? It starts with this. To actually find God's word to be meaningful, we first have to believe that God is capable of communicating his message to humankind and that we are capable of understanding him. I am sure that some of us would be shocked at how many people out there don't believe in the simple idea that we can understand each other and that talking to each other can lead to a common meaning. We have to start with that. The Bible talks a lot about this. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33 is famous example here, and it says God is not the author of confusion. So among other things, this can also tell us that he trusts that his creation can understand him. In the Old Testament, we know that God spoke to humankind, such as giving direct messages to Adam and Eve or Abraham, and then he moved on to speak through humankind with the prophets who recorded his word in books that we can read now. And then he left his word for humankind, leaving the Old Testament for others to read and reread. And this pattern continued in the New Testament with Jesus speaking directly to others first, then through the apostles and the other gospel writers, and finally via records of the written word in the New Testament. God gave us this word precisely because he created us with the capability to understand what he said. Jesus communicated this expectation, for example, in Matthew 15, verses 15 through 16, where Peter comes to Jesus and essentially gives a demand. Jesus had just told a story, and Peter says, "Explain the parable to us." And Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding?" Jesus' surprise at Peter here indicates his trust that Peter could know what the message meant, but for some reason, at that time, he didn't. And occasionally, we must remember that, or additionally, we must remember that Peter had just listened to the parable. He was aware of the content of Jesus' story, but that knowledge of the content did not necessarily mean that he understood the teaching. So after Jesus explained the content, then he told Peter that he still didn't understand. So we're not guaranteed that we understand God's word just by reading it. And this isn't to undermine reading. Reading is extremely important. We can't even begin to interpret and understand until we start with reading. But we're not guaranteed that understanding God's word is going to be as easy as just exposure to the message. Consider also 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. There the Bible says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So here again, we see these paired concepts that diligence precedes right or correct understanding of the truth. Just as in 2 Peter 3, the language here in 2 Timothy suggests effort, an ongoing process of work to better understand the word of God. And this is the way, perhaps, that we love God with our minds, by consistently devoting our mental time and energy to thinking about his word. And following this teaching is important, because the scripture goes on to say in verses 16 through 18 of that same passage in 2 Timothy that those who did not work diligently to rightly divide handle the word in a way that was dishonest and divisive. They didn't correctly understand, and so they became divisive. So the purpose of studying God's word then has to be more than just remembering the content. It's to come to the best possible understanding of God's intended message. Furthermore, we are not just expected to work hard at developing just any interpretation, of course, but to focus on understanding God's meaning. So toward this point, it's really important that we recognize, if we're trying to discover an author's intention, the only way that we know that, unless somehow somebody's invented telepathic machines now, the only way that we know an author's intention is if they tell us. Otherwise, we're just assuming we know what they thought or what they meant. The only way we actually know what someone means is when they tell us. So any other interpretation is just going to be based on whatever we're reading into or projecting onto what the author was thinking. And that's really dangerous if we start doing that with the Bible. This means that an essential part of rightly dividing the word is realizing that God's word interprets itself. In other words, God already explained himself to the degree that he saw fit through the inspiration of the scripture. Practically, what this means is that if a passage is difficult to understand, the first place we should start is asking the author. And what that means is comparing the difficult scripture to other passages that are simpler to understand. And by building up our knowledge and understanding of the foundational principles first, we can work toward more complicated and nuanced understandings. Romans 15 and verse 4 speaks to this point. That verse gets quoted all the time. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So this verse suggests that the things which perhaps are difficult to know or understand, whether intellectually or emotionally, in the Christian age might become clearer by learning from the things that were written in the Old Testament. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 gives us an example here in regard to understanding the significance of water in God's plan of salvation. There the apostle said, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. This verse from Peter clarifies that the flood waters from the Old Testament were an image in a fuller picture that later comes together in the New Testament. And so the point is that God's fully revealed word is able to clarify different parts of itself. And this means that things like regular reading and studying and meditating on the word are very important tools in the Christian toolkit, because we have to know what's there before we can interpret and understand. We've been given the equipment that we need to come to accurate interpretations, and the equipment is the Bible. But unless we know what's in it, we can't compare passages to each other. Our strongest tool in understanding is just being able to compare different parts of the Bible to itself. And passages like Romans 15 and 1 Peter 3 that we've just read also tell us there is guidelines for the significance of the order to how we study the Bible. When we're trying to understand a statement from Scripture, we want to look at the Bible itself before we think about anything else. But of course, the Bible is organized in different sections. So if the surrounding verses for something don't answer our questions, then looking maybe within the larger book itself would be helpful. If not, then the next largest unit of writing, the Testament, can be useful context. And if the meaning isn't made clear by the rest of the chapter or the book or the Testament, then maybe we turn to the whole Bible. And eventually we might be able to seek examples from things like social, historical, or cultural situations in which the writing was produced. But the important thing there is to bear in mind that any writing within the scriptures itself and the apparent meaning of those writings is going to overrule interpretations from outside contexts. Because when we're looking primarily to history or social, cultural context, what we're ignoring are the words of the author himself. So we have to prioritize the word itself first. Importantly, these units of context, the passage, the book, the Testament, the Bible, these are all supposed to work together. The only time in which we might need to prioritize one of those contexts over another like trusting the context of an immediate verse over a possible connection to another book would be if our interpretation of a verse seems to be in conflict with other apparent meanings. When we run into conflicts, that's a red flag that maybe we need to go back and rethink how we've understood something. So for example, there are some people, including some Bible scholars, who have concluded that in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul was teaching that women need to cover their head with physical veils during worship services. Now, I don't think that's a necessarily hurtful conclusion, right? But that logic is often based on the notion that in the culture of the time, for that particular church, there may have been a tradition of women wearing veils. And perhaps that Paul's instructions to that congregation included turning that tradition of the time into a command for the whole church. Meanwhile, the immediate context of the passage, like in verses 6 and 15, teach us that hair, rather than human-made veils, are the covering of concern in the passage. So I'm aware that that's a simplified, very simplified version of that interpretive controversy. But I just want to demonstrate the main point that prioritizing a distant context, like the traditions of the culture, rather than the immediate context, what the author put right in the chapter, can lead to very complicated interpretation processes and often with incorrect conclusions. So in some of this last section, there are three main points that I wanted you to get out of this God's expectation to be understood. The first big thing is that I want us to realize that we're capable of understanding God's messages. And if anyone doubts that we can understand God, that's the first place to begin. Secondly, we're expected to work on understanding God's intended messages. So we have to be more than just casual Bible readers. And third, we're encouraged to use the Bible itself to develop correct understandings of the scriptures. The Bible is our greatest tool there. So overall, in the course of this brief study, I've attempted to speak to the importance of loving God with our mind. So we've talked about reasons for studying hermeneutics and how to interpret the scripture. The biggest reason to study it is because God said that he wants us to understand him and to put effort into understanding him. Then we talked about the history and background of interpretation studies. This can be helpful because we can just learn from the things that other people have already come up with, so we benefit from the folks who came before us. After that, we noticed what the biggest problem of interpretation is. It's that we don't know what other people are thinking unless they tell us. So that means we have to work hard to understand God's meaning. And when we are trying to understand God's meaning, we need to ground our interpretation in his words and expressions. And finally, I tried to emphasize that God's expectation is that humankind, again, not only can understand him, but should understand him in particular ways. So this study is essentially an introduction to both the challenges of understanding the Bible and also my attempt to be optimistic about thinking through some of those challenges. Optimism is really important. Optimism that we can understand God is the first step toward accurate interpretation. So with this foundation, I think we as Bible students and Bible learners can go on to tackle other more complex challenges of understanding, maybe just some things to chew on for your own personal studies. There are questions like, how can I untangle passages that seem to have multiple potential meanings? Is it even possible that a passage has more than one correct meaning? What learning processes can I use to be consistent and accurate in studying the Bible? Or how have techniques for interpreting the Bible in the Church of Christ Fellowship remained similar or changed over time? And what can I learn from that history? These are all difficult questions, But I think that Bible students can work through them. And when I say student, I mean all of us. I think we're all Bible learners. We can work through these things through prayer, through collaboration with other Christians, and through a commitment to God's Word, reading and rereading, comparing passages to one another over and over again. So this is the last thing I'm going to say, and the thing that I want to leave you with. What I want everyone to take away is that even though understanding the Bible can be difficult at times, God did give us all the tools that we need to understand His Word and to have a meaningful relationship with Him. So believing in that, that we can understand Him, is so important to our own study and to being able to share the Word with others. And of course, one of the most important things we can understand, one of the most important things that we can understand is that God wants everyone to be saved. And He created a plan of salvation so that all who want to respond have the opportunity. The way that we can become a part of the church, to become authentic Christians, is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to change any patterns of sin that are in our lives, to be willing to tell others that we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. So if there's anyone in this audience who hasn't done that and wants to, we'd be happy to help you. Or if there's someone who has done that, but you have some other concern that you think we could help you with through prayer, we'd be happy to do that if you tell us what you need while we sing this song.